Well, good to see you all tonight. Good to have Mother back. Just to mention the announcements that she just pulled in and hopefully be trickling in, and here she is. Safe and sound. We're thankful for that. Kind of like the middle name you almost gave Justin. You came just in time. So glad to have you here. And I trust that Justin, my brother, is doing well. Good to be with you all tonight again, and to continue our study we started this morning on understanding the Spirit. We saw that while this is started to talk more about the Holy Spirit, as we'll talk about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, we really started at the basic root of it all, and that is the word Spirit, and understanding its various uses in Scripture and how context helps us determine the way in which it is to be understood. And now we're going to continue our study about it in regards to the Holy Spirit. This is an area that often causes much confusion, because you'll read of one activity of the Spirit in one portion of the New Testament, and then another function over here, and another manifestation over there. And people begin to sometimes mush and morph them all together and not understand the Spirit at all, or His particular work or role or function. You might notice that this morning there wasn't a lot of illustrations I gave. We pretty much just stuck to the Scriptures and going through point by point. And that was on purpose. And tonight's lesson will be like that as well, very instructive. I don't want to take a subject that can be somewhat difficult to understand and muddy the water sometimes by a way of my mind thinking this illustrates it and makes it more understandable. It may not work for other people's minds. And so sometimes best on lessons like this that have some difficulty already built in to just stick to what the Word says and make your points. And so that's what we're going to do this evening as well. Now I'm going to start with this, and that is the gift of the Spirit should not be confused with the gifts of the Spirit. Notice the plural usage there. And that is a very common misunderstanding. Some think that when we're baptized into Christ and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that that means some miraculous gift now has been bestowed to us. And the Bible does not put those two dots together. Those are separate, and it's important that we keep those separate. Let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll notice the following as Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, had done his duty well by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He comes to his conclusion in verse 36. He says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there we see the usage of that phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift is in reference to salvation, which the Spirit would bring. You'll notice in verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." The message that was preached in verse 38 would do that very thing. And we see in verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. They wanted to be saved. And that gift was salvation that was brought in Christ Jesus. Some have said, well, could not the Holy Spirit be the gift? No, He's the giver of the gift, and not the gift itself. One way we can see that more clearly, I believe, is if you back up a few verses to verse 33. You see the same sentence structure being used. And here it says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out that which you now see and hear." Here it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that the Lord then received the Holy Spirit that was promised to Him, but rather what the Holy Spirit had promised. What was that? Well, you see verse 31 and verse 30, that David, being a prophet, had, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the spirit of his body, according to the flesh, would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection. That was the promise that the Holy Spirit had made. And Jesus had received that promise. And in like manner, when we obey the gospel of salvation, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is salvation. Look in Acts chapter 3, 19. Acts 3, 19, where here a parallel is made with 2:38. Here, repent therefore, and be converted. Whereas in verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized that you, for the forgiveness of sins. Here it says, that your sins may be blotted out. So it's a perfect parallel. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. There is no better refreshment that comes from the Lord than being saved by the Lord. Amen. And if there's something that gives us a greater satisfaction, then we have a misplaced satisfaction in life. Life's aim is to be saved so that we can be used to the glory of God and one day be in the presence of God. It is the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation. Not to be confused with the gifts of the Spirit or spiritual gifts. Look back there in Acts 2. In verse 4, when the apostles had received the Holy Spirit baptism that Jesus had promised, and we talked about that a little bit in the morning, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here they got these miraculous abilities to speak foreign languages. The Spirit gave them that. And these languages that they had never studied, they now spoke flawlessly, as good as they speak their original tongue. We see in verse 6, when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? We can tell by who they are, by the way they dress, that these are not individuals from our countries. And yet they're speaking our languages. And so Peter says this in verse 16. This is what what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. He's quoting now Joel. Says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19, I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. So he says, what you're witnessing is a spiritual gift given by the Spirit. This is what Joel talked about. And all of those are to point to verse 21. To signify a day had arrived in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That salvation has come. And that's why men and brethren asked, what shall we do? Do to be saved. That we can. How can we call on His name? Repent and be baptized. And you shall receive that gift of salvation. Well, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you, how? By God, through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And so the direct connection is made from what Jesus did to now what they're doing. The miracles, wonders, and signs were these gifts given by the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began first to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So these were blessings, spiritual blessings, gifts of the Holy Spirit, these signs, wonders, and miracles. And they were given to help the early Christians in the absence of the written word. Why should we believe Peter over Joe Blow over here? Well, there's some obvious things that Peter's doing that Joe Blow cannot. You know, I mean, that's how they were able to see, though Simon the sorcerer convinced a lot of people for a long time, he couldn't hold a candle to what Philip was actually doing in reality with the miracles that he was working. And so that crowd understood Peter was a great man of God, and Philip was a great man of God. And all of this was to convince individuals that whoever calls on them, Lord, shall be saved, so that they can learn and ask, well, what is it that I must do to be saved? As the Hebrew writer says here in verse 3, confirmed to us by those who heard him. Confirmed by these miracles, signs, and wonders. Mark 16:20 says as much as well, that the Lord would give them these wonders, these gifts. It was foretold before it actually happened. And they went about spreading the word, confirming the word through the accompanying signs, the word says. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we get more revelation regarding the spiritual gifts in that chapter, really than any other chapter in the New Testament, as Paul has to address the early church regarding those gifts. In chapter 12, 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So that tells us that there was a level of ignorance that did surround these gifts, primarily into what was their focus and their function. What were they really given for? Not to, parade around and prance around saying, "I've got this and you don't," as some were evidently doing. He's saying each one has been given the appropriate gift. You'll see in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And so all of these have to point back to that same Spirit. And the Spirit is not divided. The Lord is not divided. So these gifts also have a unifying use as well. There are diversity of activities, verse 6, but the same God who works it all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So it's the same Spirit, the same author behind them all. And he saw the individual Christians there at Corinth and gave them the appropriate gift once the apostle laid the hands to transfer that to that individual. More on that in just a moment. But they were to be unified together. So there's a list of those various different gifts. Now in chapter 14, he begins to regulate their use. Verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So if you're going to pursue something, let it be love. Because chapter 13, he says, that's going to abide forever. And in fact, I might have the greatest of gifts, but if I do not have love, guess what? I'm absolutely nothing. I'm spiritually bankrupt in the sight of God. So pursue that. Pursue love. And then yes, it's okay to desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now that's interesting. So among the gifts, prophecy is singled out. Well, let's read a little bit further. why that might be the case. He says, verse 2, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." So here's the reason why. When one spoke a foreign language, if they're in a different country than that language, then no one's really going to understand that unless there's an interpreter there. But one that prophesies, one that gives the will of God in that same mother tongue, well, then everyone gets it. Everyone understands that. And ultimately, this is the whole primary use of gifts anyway, so that people would understand the will of God. And so he says in verse 5, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets the interpretation that the church may receive edification." That's what it's all about, that the church, those that the body of believers might understand what God is trying to say to them. So he goes on to say, verse 6, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching?" That's the only way it profits anybody. And you know that. I mean, if we had a Spanish-speaking preacher here and that's all the tongue that he knew, not a one of us would get much out of it except the beginning where he says, "Gracias for having me," right? You know, Mom would probably get the whole lesson. You know, she speaks Spanish fluently, but nobody else would. And so our hour spent together would pretty much be in vain. In vain. You'll notice as you drop further down into verse 19, he says, "Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue." So that proves it right there. This is all about conveying the information of God to the human mind, that they might then be built up to live as God would have them to live. And so here we see it. The purpose of the spiritual gifts was to confirm the word, leading people to salvation, and then edifying those that were saved. Now, if you think about it, even without miraculous gifts or spiritual gifts today, that's pretty much our primary function still. That's why we have gospel meetings. We give people a chance to come from the community. I realize a lot goes somewhere else Sunday, sometimes Wednesday. We'll come on Monday or come on Friday. And they get a chance to hear the message of salvation. Repent and be baptized, which I guarantee you they're not hearing in a lot of their denominations. But at the same time, as we're gathered together and this guest speaker preaches a lesson from God's Word, we're being built up by that same Word. So whether we have those miraculous gifts or not, the same function is still being utilized to the glory of God. And so we see why it is that we may not necessarily need those gifts anymore then, since we have the written word at our fingertips. Now, let's talk about how these spiritual gifts were given, because that also is part of the confusing factor among denominational folks today. And they talk about a certain gift. I've met individuals that they'll say it that way. I've got the spiritual gift of direct insight into a hurt person's heart, you know. And they have these very strange ones. Even some that are not even in this list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Somehow, some way, they have invented it and concocted it, and they believe that that is their particular spiritual gift. But if they understood from the Bible how the gifts were given, they'd have no stake to such claim. Now, we saw there in Acts chapter 2 that when Holy Spirit baptism took place, well, the apostles then spoke with miraculous tongues. In Acts chapter 10, we see that same event happen to Cornelius and his household, and they also spoke with miraculous tongues as well. So that was one way in which the gifts were conveyed, but those are the only two examples of Holy Spirit baptism. The reason being is because Holy Spirit baptism was only promised to the apostles. There we see that the Lord say to the apostles in Acts 1, you wait in Jerusalem. For what? The promise of the Father. See, the Lord specified who that promise was for. It was for the apostles. They have a very unique role in the church. Now, 10 years passed between the apostles and Cornelius. And you know how many Gentiles they converted since then? Evidently, the Lord saw that something needed to change. It would take something like this to get them to move the mountain and to begin to realize that Gentiles also needed saving too. They needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't have to have the law of Moses to be saved. And so Cornelius and his household, filled with Gentiles, the Spirit also immersed them. And Peter and those with him understood what that meant. Since they had received what we did since the beginning, in Acts chapter 11 it says, what we receive in the beginning, then we know God has granted repentance to life for the Gentiles. And so from there on, Gentiles were being brought into the fold. But those are the only two occasions where you see Holy Spirit baptism take place. So then how were spiritual gifts given besides that? Well, the other way was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now in Acts, the 8th chapter, Acts chapter 8, we see this being illustrated. See, you and I, the only way we have any understanding of this or what the Spirit does or doesn't do or how He's conveyed or what gifts there are is by this book alone. Otherwise, we're like our friends and neighbors out there that just concoct whatever we want in twiddly-dee type fashion and say that's the Lord. Well, we want to be moved by the Word of the Lord. Let it be our lamp to our feet. In Acts, the 8th chapter, here we see Philip, the one I'd mentioned earlier. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, Philip wasn't an apostle. He was one of the 7 deacons selected in Acts the 6th chapter. But he wasn't an apostle. But here we see him working miracles. And then we see him converting individuals in verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So individuals were baptized into Christ. Well, news of this traveled to Jerusalem. Two apostles, Peter and John, heard about this. Verse 14. Verse 15 says they came down to Samaria that they might meet those that had been baptized. And the Bible tells us in verse 17. Notice this. You've got Peter and John now. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So that means when these individuals repented and were baptized, listen, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But they did not receive the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen until the apostles laid hands on them. Now Simon the sorcerer saw that. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Saying, give me that power too. I want that ability where I can transfer the gifts. But he was quickly put in his place. That was not his role. And by the way, it wasn't even Philip's role, who was a good godly man, a deacon. He could work the miracles, but he could not transfer the miracles. If he could, then the apostles didn't have to come. He would have just done it for them. But we look there in verse 16. We see it says, for as yet he had fallen, that is the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So through the teaching of Philip, confirmed by the signs that Philip worked, they were convinced. And they repented, they were baptized, and they got the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation. But they had not yet received the gifts. He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They'll only be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the scripture says. So this is not the only time the scripture mentions this particular thing taking place. Look at Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. You remember where we looked this morning in verse 2? Paul there at Ephesus asking if they've even heard of the Holy Spirit. They had not. So Paul taught them the way more accurately. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation. But notice verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now they receive spiritual gifts because of the laying on of the apostles' hand. Paul even tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6 for him to stir up the gift that had come through his hands that he had laid on Timothy. Well, what happens when the apostles' hands are no more? There's no more apostles, so therefore no more apostle hands to lay hands on. Well, then those that had received such, like Philip, the Corinthians, or Timothy, they'd be the last ones to have miraculous gifts. And when they die, then such gifts would also die with them. God foretold of that event in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, right in the middle, smack dab in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 talking about the various gifts. Chapter 14 regulating those various gifts. Comes chapter 13, where he reminds them that it's not just about the gift per se, but what all that gift was working towards. The edifying of the body of Christ and the furtherance of love. And love, he says, never fails. 1 Corinthians 13:8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He's talking about these miraculous manifestations of them. We still have knowledge today, right? We gain knowledge or wisdom. Wisdom comes from the application of knowledge. And tongues, yes, there's still those that speak Spanish and those that speak Arabic, and you know, tongues still exist, but it's talking about the miraculous abilities where individuals receive that without study. That's all going to cease. But love remains. That character, that disposition puts God first, others second, and self third. And he goes on to describe that will take place when that which is in part is completed. When that which is perfect has come. That is this perfect revelation that we have before us. Each one of us is fortunate to have on our laps. It is so easy to get a Bible today. I told myself I didn't want to use illustrations, but just bear with me for a second. We've got this time where there's going to be so many Bibles bought and put under the Christmas tree. And the sad thing is many of those will be opened and maybe cracked once or twice in the year, probably only in January. And then not seen again. I mean, it is got to be heart-rending to God that all this work into this beautiful creation and for it to just taken for granted and barely used. You see why we're in such a trouble today, where there's so much misunderstanding. Because people don't crack open the book that God had worked so hard to put together for us to have. Now, why would those gifts go away and the book remain? And I've got a couple of illustrations there on the chart. You have probably, if you have, gone somewhere to another state or another country for sure. You had to take an airplane. And if you remember getting on the airplane, there are these tugs that pulls it out of the hangar. And it positions the plane so that it can be able to get easily onto the runway. Once it's completed its job, the tug disconnects from the airplane and drives away. It's no longer needed anymore. It's completed its work. Now the airplane is able to do its work and take off and fly from there. In a lot of ways, the parallel is complete with the spiritual gifts. The early church needing extra guidance and help to confirm the Word. But once the Word was confirmed and it was written and transmitted, then that, like that tug, it can disconnect and it can go away. It had completed its work. With trusses around a building and building that building up, once the building's complete, the trusses don't need to stay there anymore. They're taken down and put away so that the edifice might remain and do its work. Or a bread pan, or a pie pan, or a cake pan. It's used for a time while the bread or cake or pie is cooking. But once it's done, you're able to take it out. And it holds its mold. It holds its place. And the pan is put aside. In like manner, the spiritual gifts, they had a purpose. We discussed that. And when it's accomplished its purpose, then it could be put aside. Jesus, the Father, baptized the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the Holy Spirit. The apostles completed the work and passed on the gifts by the laying on of their hands. And now what remains is the Holy Spirit continuing its work, His work, through the preached Word. Romans 1:11 said that these gifts were to the establishment of the church. The church then was established. It was established. And now its work is able to be continued through the Word. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. See, we don't have to have some vague, weird idea of how does the Spirit work today. He tells us. He is alive. He's alive and well. Just like our song that we sing, our God is alive. He is working to this very moment. Our God, the Son, and the Spirit all work. Now, the way that the Spirit works among men today is through the Word being taught and preached. Ephesians 6:17, the Word, it's the sword of the Spirit. That's what pricks men's hearts. Let's look at the Hebrew reference in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That Word of God has that ability. It's not a dead word. You know, when we read a book of man, it is a dead word. Those words do not have the power that the Holy Spirit put into the Scriptures, which is a living word. It's a powerful word. And it's so sharp, it knows the distinction between the thoughts and intents of our hearts. As we think about the teachings of the Spirit, let me just think of one, for example. Baptism. And some individual, they know, as they look at their life, in comparison to what the Word of God has said, if they've not been baptized, and they're of a good and honest heart, that bothers them. And they know they don't stand right before God until they do what the Spirit has said. And so they begin to then think through the process. Well, if I do that, then this might happen. Or if I do this, well, then that will happen. But if I obey God, then I'll get salvation. I'll be saved. You see, they're thinking about the process of the Word, that living Word that applies to them that day. And if they don't do something about it, their conscience either continues to bother them or begins to get hardened. That's just the way that this works. But that's the way in which the Spirit does His work upon the soul. It's through this Word being taken into the mind and then thinking about, is my life in accordance with what I read? And if it's not, will I make it so? And when we do, yes, those times of refreshing do come from the presence of the Lord. And then we look, as we studied this morning in Romans chapter 8, that we dwell with the Spirit and the Spirit dwells with us. The indwelling of the Spirit is very real and true. And so too is the indwelling of the Father and the Son. This fellowship, this association that we have when we then are living according to this Word that has pricked our heart. And now we are refreshed because, hey, I've been baptized. I've done what the Spirit has asked me to do. And I'm thankful that I've done that. And I can be in the household of faith and of God. So I put together a little chart here just so that we understand what we've talked about this evening. And sometimes charts help do that. The manifestations of the Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, was promised to the apostles and also received by Cornelius. The gift of the Spirit being salvation, found there in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. Spiritual gifts received by apostles' hands, Acts 8, Acts 19. And they were identified and regulated in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, in chapter 14. And the indwelling of the Spirit, which we studied more this morning, He does do that. He does that by faith, like Christ and the Father. Problems come, difficulties come when we begin to swap categories and mix and mingle. Then we are confused. We don't understand the way in which the Spirit works. But if we understand the categories in which the Lord has revealed to us, then understanding exists. And if you want a copy of this chart, I'd be happy to give that to you on another day. So with all of this study, let us conclude with this. Through the miraculous gifts, though they are finished, the gift lives on, which was all those miraculous gifts were pointing to anyway. That one could be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. And then once we're saved, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, that we grow up into the full measure of Christ. The edifying of the body of Christ in love. And all the Bible, which is the work of the Spirit, produces for Him fruit in us. Hence the fruit of the Spirit. See that the gift of salvation leads to a life of salvation filled with the fruit of salvation. And I would be remiss if I didn't read that fruit in Galatians chapter 5. And then to ask this great audience along with myself, am I dwelling with the Spirit and He with me? This life of salvation, this gift of salvation has been given to me. Is it producing the fruit of salvation? Because that was His work, to give us this Bible so that we can read it and study it and then do something about it. And in Galatians 5, there He says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And then he describes a long list of the lusts of the flesh. And now indeed contrary they are to the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We might think that's the end of the fruits of the Spirit. No, it continues on. He illustrates it. Chapter 6, 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are what? Spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to a his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Do you see that? It's the whole context, as he starts off talking about walking in the Spirit, don't feel the lust of the flesh, and he concludes that way. What you sow, what I sow on a daily basis, day in and day out, will produce a harvest in the end. What will it be? What kind of fruit are we going to produce? Look to your works, I'll tell you. You see, the gift of salvation the Spirit brought was to produce in us a heart that wants to grow closer to the Lord who brought us that salvation. The Holy Spirit revealed what the Lord's will is for us to do after being saved, to grow in these various aspects. And when we sow that, then in the end, we'll reap everlasting life. And so, my friend, he says, do not grow weary in doing good, because we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so I leave that for you this evening. What shall you reap in the end? If you're not in Christ Jesus, would you not come and receive the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when you repent of your sins and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins? If you are in Christ but have taken a back seat, maybe you've stopped sowing the right fruit, get back to the plow. Start sowing the right fruit again, that you might reap a harvest towards everlasting life. Produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and sing? I did to follow.